Well, the New Testament portion of our daily readings for today brings us to consider 1 Timothy chapter 6. And what I'd like to do by way of exhortation is to look at one verse in this particular chapter to illustrate the point that the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after they erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And this, of course, is a very well-known verse in the Bible, often misapplied. It's not money that is the root of all evil. It is the love of money. Money is useful. It can be used. The Lord Jesus Christ, as we shall shortly consider, collected money for use in the poor. The tithing system, as well as goods, required money to be given. So money itself is a useful thing, but the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's not telling us here, by the way, that every evil comes from the love of money. There are certain sins that have got nothing to do with money. But it is a root of all kinds of evil, as other translations have it. In other words, if you have the love of money, that love can produce nothing but evil. And we're told that while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith. So that's how serious it is. To be searchers and valuers of money is equivalent to erring from the faith. That's a tremendous thing. We're told in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 that covetousness is idolatry. And if you go back over to Luke chapter 16, in Luke chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ also shows this point that covetousness is idolatry. Luke chapter 16 and verse 13. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And so they were covetous. And Jesus tells them, you cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon, of course, is a personification of riches. You cannot serve both. You have to decide who you want to serve, whether God or whether riches, the things of this world. And the Pharisees were covetous, so rather than listen to him, they derided him instead. Well, the scriptures give us a number of examples of people who were covetous of money. And so what I'd like to do for the remainder of our remarks is to look at the example of Achan, Balaam, Nabal, Judas, and Ananias and Sapphira. We'll look at just briefly each one of them for exhortation and to see what points we can draw out from the record. So we'll begin then by considering the account of Achan. If we go back over to Joshua chapter 6. In Joshua chapter 6, we have this overthrow of Jericho being described here. And the children of Israel were told that when they came against Jericho, they were to utterly destroy every aspect of that city. So we read in verse 17 of Joshua chapter 6, "And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to Yahweh. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye anyways, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it." Now, what this is telling us here is that everything was to be taken and devoted to destruction. In the margin where it says accursed in the King James Bible I've got, it says devoted. And the idea is that everything was going to be devoted to destruction and devoted in service to God. It's a bit like the principle of the first fruits. That which came first was to be given to God first, and then the offerer himself could partake of whatever else that was necessary that was given. And we find that Achan stole from the camp of Israel rather than destroy the things that were to be destroyed. And the silver and the gold been devoted to the treasury in verse 19, we find that Achan actually stole the accursed thing, the thing that was supposed to be devoted to destruction. And there's an irony here, because we read in chapter 8 and in verse 2 about Ai, thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho her king, only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee in ambush with the city behind it. So if Achan had waited, he would have been given the spoil anyway, or that came from Ai. He couldn't wait. He had no patience. He couldn't wait for glorification and increase of goods. He had no spiritual patience, as it were. And he sought to steal from the collection, effectively, that which was devoted to the things of God, that which is devoted to destruction, in divine service, he stole, he kept back for himself. And so we read in verse 1 of chapter 7, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of Yahweh was kindled against the children of Israel. And we find he gives confession. In verse 19, Joshua calls upon him to confess what he'd done. Verse 20, Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against Yahweh, God of Israel, and thus have I done. And then he recounts how he stole the Babylonish garments and silver and gold, and he hid them under his tent. And so he is an example then of one who sought after the things that God had commanded should be destroyed. And there's a number of aspects where we can do the same thing. Firstly, we're told to lay aside every weight and every sin that can so easily beset us as we go on our journey towards the kingdom and run the race of life. We need not to concern ourselves with obtaining the riches of this world. We go to Matthew chapter 6. This is another very well-known passage that we quote very often in different applications. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. See, if Achan had sought first the kingdom of God before everything else and devoted these things to destruction, to God first, before everything else, then the other things would have been given to him. We're told that all these things should be added unto you. The other things should be given to him. And that's the very next chapter tells us would have happened. But he was a man dominated by the lust of the flesh, and he couldn't wait, and he stole from the collection. He stole from God. He stole from the things that should have been given in service to God. And so we have to, in our situation, we need to crucify the flesh, as it were, and wait for the things to be given to us in due course when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. The second example I want to look at then is the example of Balaam. If we go over to Jude chapter 11, we know the account very well, so we're not going to look at in any detail the account because it's so familiar to us. But I just want to point out a couple of things. First of all, we read in Jude chapter 11, or chapter 1, verse 11, woe unto them, that is the false brethren in the ecclesia, for they have gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in a gainsaying of Korah. So the way of Balaam then is a way of greediness and seeking a reward. They ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. Now, if you turn back over to 2 Peter chapter 2, we read this again in verse 15. It says, again speaking of the same class of false brethren, it says, which have gone forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. So he was a man who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He is the one who sought the reward for cursing God's people. And we know the record how that Balak, the king of Moab, sought to get Balaam, a renegade prophet, to pronounce a curse against God's people. And it was a foolish enterprise to begin with, because why should the Almighty listen to the words of a man? Just because Balaam cursed the people doesn't make necessary that they would be cursed. Why should God listen to a man who wants to curse his people? It's a foolish enterprise to begin with. But we find that when you look at the record in Numbers chapter 22 to 24, we find that every time that Balaam tried to pronounce a curse against God's people, God turned the curse into a blessing and he blessed him instead. And so it was impossible for him to do that. He couldn't curse God's people. It wasn't possible. He wasn't even allowed to pronounce the words of cursing against them. But we read that something else happened instead. Go to Numbers in chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25. After the incident between Balak and Balaam, we read in verse 1 of Numbers 25, Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Now, there's a piece of information here that we're told in the book of Revelation that's not mentioned in Numbers, and that is that Balaam himself had a role to play in causing Israel to commit whoredom. Revelation chapter 2, we see this very plainly, that it was actually under the instigation of Balaam. And so we read in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. And then we're told that he taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. And so Balaam himself was unable to curse God's people. So what he did, he orchestrated a situation whereby the people would bring a curse upon themselves. You see the point? That's what he did. He orchestrated a situation whereby the people would bring a curse upon themselves by committing fornication with the Moabitish women. Now there's a tremendously important principle that comes from this. If you go to Romans in chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 tells us that we are in that similar position as Israel were, in that there's nothing that can bring us into a curse, as an externally. Just look at where we know. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted for sheep for the slaughter. Verse 38, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities or powers, things present or things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's the principle, that the believers are in the hand of God. There is nothing that can take us away from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Doesn't matter how many curses men might want to utter against us. It won't accomplish anything. We will not be cursed. There's nothing that is able to separate us from the love of God, except one thing. Except one thing, that is ourselves. We can bring the curse of God upon ourselves. As we read in Jude again, these be they that separate themselves. And in James, we read of this, the way that we can draw ourselves away from the things of God. Verse 14 of the Epistle of James in chapter 1. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's the point. Everyone is tempted and is drawn away of his own lust. And so we can become drawn away from God. We can be separate from the things of God, separate ourselves. And so here's the point that we can take away from Balaam then. It's impossible for men to bring a curse upon us, the curse of God upon us, unless we bring it upon ourselves by doing those things which are wrong. And that's a feature of false brethren, false prophets. They induce us to do those things that are against the ways of the truth. And only by doing those things can we bring a curse upon ourselves. Well, the third example I'd like to consider then is the example of Nabal. Nabal was a wealthy man, and he was a fool. His name means a fool. 1 Samuel chapter 25, we read of King David, who wasn't king at the time, of course. He was the running for his life from Saul. And 1 Samuel 25, we read here that, Now the name of the man, look at verse 2, because that's relevant. There was a man in Maon whose name, possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great, had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. So he was a shepherd. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was out of the house of Caleb, a blot upon the house name of Caleb. But this man, we know the occasion very well. David sent to him in order to obtain sustenance and his flight from Saul. And Nabal answered in verse 10, he says, "Who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?" So he refused to help. He refused to give assistance to David's men in a time of need. What a difference spirit there is between him and his wife Abigail. Did humble herself before them. We read in verse 18 of this chapter that Abigail made haste and she took 200 loaves, wine, and five sheep and five measures of parched corn, and she brought all his food to sustain David, and she went after him and gave him the blessing. And we find that the consequence of Nabal's actions, he died. Verse 36, Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in a house like the feast of a king, and Nabal's heart was merry within him, and he was very drunk. And so she didn't tell anything until the morning light. And when verse 37, it came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that Yahweh smote Nabal, that he died. So where was the benefit for all his labours, all his riches, in the day of death? Here's the principle. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Here's the principle, you see, that we can have as many riches as the affairs of this life, as much as we like, but in the day of death we lose it all. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 12. Wisdom is a defence and money is a defence, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. The very most that riches can give us is prosperity in this life. A very short span of years, very short period of time. You know, when you've been in the kingdom, if we're granted entrance into the kingdom, we've been there for perhaps thousands of years, because we'll be given incorruptibility if we're there. And we'll look back after living for thousands of years and see how that short space of time during our mortal life, that short space of time, how trivial it is by comparison, how light a thing, what light affliction we endured at that time in order to inherit immortality. Wisdom is a defence, money is a defence, but the excellency of knowledge that wisdom gives life, and money can only provide for this life and not anything beyond it. We think of Luke chapter 12, the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to very briefly note here, Lord Jesus Christ gives a parable in Luke chapter 12, which I believe is partly alluding back to Nabal. This is a man in verse 16 in this parable. He says that the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And it says that what he did, he thought, what's he going to do with all his fruits? So what he'll do, pull down his barns in verse 18 and build bigger barns. And then he will have more space to eat all his fruits and store all his fruits. And he says in verse 19, I'll say to my soul, soul, there's much goods laid up for many years. Let us take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And that's what Nabal did. He ate, drank in his feast, in his festival, and he was merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. See, the word Nabal literally means fool. That night his soul was required of him. He's stricken by God. Then who shall be those things which thou hast provided? So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And it's the divine principle that comes out in Matthew chapter 25 and in other places, that when we minister to the brethren of Christ, when we minister to the servants of God, it's counted as being to God himself. It's counted as being to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so he should have been rich toward David, who was the anointed one of God to be king over Israel. But he didn't do that. And so what we find in the example of Nabal then is a selfish fool who indulged himself in his own wealth rather than to help those who had need and who had been appointed by God. The next example I'd like to look at is Judas. And Judas is a famous for his love of money. John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 5, we read here of Judas. John chapter 12, I'm in the wrong passage, and in verse 3, we're told that Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. She anointed the feet of Jesus and so on. And then in verse 4, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which shall betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? So he thought, on the face of it, he's concerned about, you know, we had all this opportunity to help the poor. Why was this allowed? This he said in verse 6, not because he cared for the poor. So he didn't care about the poor at all. But because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. So he was a man who loved money. He was a thief. Can you imagine actually being in the company of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Son of the Most High God? You've been entrusted with keeping the bag with the money that was used to be used for the poor. Would you steal from that bag? That's what he did. That's the kind of a man he was. That's the kind of a man he was. And so in Matthew chapter 26, here's the point. He went to the priests. And in verse 15, he says, what will he give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a Hebrew bond slave. What will he give me? And that, I suggest, is the spirit of the world today. What will he give me? What benefit is there in it for me? What can I gain out of it? You see, in our day, people don't do things for righteousness' sake because it's the right thing to do. There are exceptions to the rule, of course, but as a generalisation, people only do things if they can see a benefit for themselves rather than because it's right. They did it because it's right. No, that's not what people are like these days. Here's the spirit in Malachi. This is the spirit of the Jews, particularly the priests, in fact. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 10. Who is there among you that will shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. See, they wouldn't even shut the door for nothing. They wanted something out of it. What will you give me? Chapter 3 and verse 11. It says, I've got the wrong reference there, I think. Where is it now? I've got the wrong reference, so I can't. Where is it now? But you can see the point that they wanted things for themselves. They wanted, what will he give me? That's the whole aspect of the ways of today. Verse 14, perhaps verse 14 of chapter 3. You have said it is vain to serve God. What profit is there in that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts, or Yahweh of hosts? So, you know, that's what they want. There's no present advantage in serving God. The Apostle Paul recognized that point, that in his situation, he said, if we in this life only we had hope in Christ, we of all men most miserable. Because so far as the things of this life go, although we in certain circumstances we are greatly blessed and given the riches of this age, that's not always been the case. And it doesn't automatically follow that because you're followed the Lord Jesus Christ that you're going to have blessings. It doesn't. That's the prosperity gospel, which doesn't work. It only works for those who are devoted to coveting the things of this, the flesh. And we find that Judas, what will he give me? That's the theme of Judas. Sought self-interest. He stole from the poor and betrayed his master for money. And that's the spirit of the world around us. What will he give me? Well, just going over to the final example now in Ananias and Sapphira. If we go over to the book of Acts, in the book of Acts, we read of this couple in Acts chapter 5. And we find that what was happening in the context of Acts chapter 5 is that the Jews were becoming converted to the things of the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that they were in need, because obviously by proclaiming allegiance to Christ, you're going to be cut off from the temple worship by the priests and so on. And so they had a need for support. The temple service no longer supported them. They're cut off from it. So there's a need for them to have money and treasures in order to keep themselves sustained. And of course, that was a wise thing to do anyway. What they did, you see, is that they sold their land in verse 37 of chapter 4. They sold their land, brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, there's wisdom in doing that because the Lord Jesus Christ had already told them that the Roman armies was going to come against Israel and make it desolate. In the Olivet prophecy, he told them very plainly. So they're going to lose their land anyway. When the Romans come, it's going to be lost. So what's the best thing to do with it? Well, the best thing to do is to sell that land before the Romans come and take it, so that you got some money for the land. And the only people that would buy it off you are those who would not listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you really believe that the Romans are going to come and that these things are going to happen, you wouldn't buy land that you're going to lose in a few years. That is going to be taken from you. So it's only those who didn't listen to Christ that would buy the land anyway. And so what they did, they sold the land, brought the money in verse 37 of chapter 4, and laid it at the apostles' feet in order to be used for the poor fund of Israel at Jerusalem. But read in verse 1 of chapter 5 that there was a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife, and they sold a possession, kept back part of the price. Now, what they could have done is to have done that anyway and said, gone to the apostle and said, we're going to give you part of the money that we've got from this land. rather than keep some for ourselves and give part of it to the service of the truth. In fact, that's what we do, isn't it? On Sunday, when we put money in the collection, we decide that we're going to give some of our substance for the Master's service. But what they did is that they actually claimed to be given everything. And he says in verse 3, Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to give back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." They lied about it. See, that's the point that comes from Ananias and Sapphira. They had appearance. They delighted in the appearance of things. They delighted in being known for giving everything into the Master's service. But they weren't doing that. And I suggest that there's a danger that we can do exactly the same things. You see, when we are baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ, we make a vow. And that vow is to give everything in service to God. We yield ourselves of living sacrifices, Romans chapter 12, which is our reasonable and logical service. But do we hold things back? You know, are we like Achan, who did not serve Yahweh first, but took instead that for himself? You know, do we hold back certain things whilst proclaiming to give everything? Because if we do that, then we're in no different position to Ananias and Sapphira. We've said that we're going to give everything. And so, yes, we give a part of our, as I said earlier, we give a part of our substance to the Master's service when we are at the breaking of bread and we put money in the collection. But that's only a token gesture, really, because everything should be devoted in one way or another to the service of the truth, whether it be supporting the brothers and sisters, raising our own families. You know, those sorts of things need doing, and they need funds, and so we need to devote everything, not to consume it upon our selfish lusts, but to use it in the Master's service. So then, we've considered five examples. We've got Achan, who did not seek after Yahweh first and stole that which was devoted to divine service. Balaam, who sought riches to the expense of others, who he sought to condemn in order to elevate himself. And how many people are like that in our age? Put people down in order to elevate themselves. That's what he did. We considered Nabal, a selfish fool, who indulged himself in his opulence rather than to help the poor and needy. Consider the great betrayer, Judas Iscariot, who sought his self-interest above all things. He was a thief who stole from the poor and betrayed his master for money. And then we've seen the example of Ananias and Sapphira, who gave an appearance of devoting everything to the Lord, whilst actually only holding back things for themselves. They claimed to be given everything, but their love of money was so great they wanted to keep things back for themselves, which is what they did. And then finally, we turn over to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, we have these words of the Lord Jesus Christ regarding covetousness, which is what each of these examples displayed. Covetousness, verse 15 of Luke chapter 12. He said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." And that's the mistake that most men and women make, is that they assume that their life consists in their abundance of possessions. But it doesn't, at least not for the servants of Christ. It might be all that people in the world have. All that they have is their possessions. You know, some people are so poor, all they have is money. And so we need to be rather like those who seek first the kingdom of God, because that's where our life ultimately will be, in the kingdom of God to come. So we must seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and not seek after the riches of this life. and then God will provide for everything else that we need to sustain a mortal existence and to assist us and continue to sustain us on our journey towards his kingdom.